Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we've described it as fruit that is always in season. And one writer that I was reading this past week described the next quality in the list of Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5, that is kindness. He compared it to kiwi fruit. He said, kindness, it's soft and fuzzy on the outside, and it's sweet on the inside. And that's a pretty accurate description of kindness, but not just on those fronts, but also I think it also is descriptive of how some people perceive kindness, that sort of like kiwi fruit, kind people are also easily squashed. They're perceived to be softies who you can easily run over or take advantage of. And maybe that's why kindness doesn't come as easily to us. That we're afraid that people will perceive us as being pushovers, that they'll treat us as doormats. I found it interesting that in Galatians 5 in verses 22 and 23, Paul puts kindness immediately after patience. And that he not only does that in Galatians chapter 5, but he does exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4 in his description of love. Love is patient, love is kind. That two of the most noticeable characteristics of biblical love is when we demonstrate patience and kindness to others. But what is kindness? How would we define this particular quality? What kind of behavior is in mind when we say that someone has been kind to us or to someone else? Well, some of the synonyms of kindness would be things like amiable, benevolent, charitable, considerate, courteous, gracious, polite, caring, thoughtful. And the antonyms, that is the opposites of kindness, would be things like cruelty, harshness, meanness, hateful, ill-willed. When we boil it down, the essence of kindness is being thoughtful for others in a particular situation to a greater extent than we are for ourselves. It involves us looking to help others, to comfort and encourage them, to do something to serve or to benefit them. It is an inner disposition that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether those needs are physical, emotional, or spiritual. It can be something as simple as offering up a pleasant word to a store clerk, or expressing gratitude to a server at a restaurant, or offering up a caring smile to an elderly person, or recognizing a small child. Though kindness can sometimes be costly in terms of time or money, it doesn't have to be. It simply requires a sincere interest in the well-being of those around us. That the person who has cultivated kindness in his or her life has expanded their thinking outside of themselves and their needs in order to develop a genuine interest in the welfare of others that compels them to do something, to take some kind of action. Kind deeds are done by people who are themselves kind in nature and character. In other words, kindness just doesn't describe actions. It describes the kind of people that we are, that we behave in a certain way. And kindness, not in some kind of an obligation. Kind people don't do kind things because they have to. They do so because they choose to, and they do it without any expectation of reward, for there is a sense in which kindness is its own reward. It is a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in verses 22 and 23, precisely because it doesn't come natural to us. It comes as a result of us being filled by the Spirit of God. That as fruit, it is not something that we're able to produce on our own. God's the only one who can produce fruit. But we can cultivate the soil of our heart so that it grows better there. And as we've seen with each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, it begins with the character of God as we see revealed to us in Scripture that God's people are to demonstrate kindness because the God that they serve and belong to is himself kind. And so let's start there this morning. Let's begin with the character of God. Now, when you think of God in the Old Testament, let me rephrase that. When most people, I think, consider the God of the Old Testament, kindness is not exactly what would immediately come to mind, is it? People today have this perception that the God of the Old Testament is very different than the God of the New Testament, that it was sort of a personality change during those 400 years between the Testaments. But the reality is that the writer of the Old Testament frequently praise and celebrate this attribute of God. In fact, they do so using one of the richest and most significant words in all of the Old Testament that emphasizes this particular quality. It is the Hebrew term chesed. It's found some 200 times in the Old Testament, and it is a word that is so deep in meaning that there is not a single English word that can sum up the entirety of its meaning. It's translated in the New American Standard as with the words devotion, faithfulness, favor, kindness, loveliness, loyal deeds, mercy, unchanging love. But the New American Standard translates the word most frequently with an old double English word, the word loving kindness. When God acts with chesed, it means that he exercises mercy and compassion toward those who are typically in a vulnerable or needy situation. When God acts with kindness, it means that he is being faithful to his covenant promises, that he's paying careful attention to our needs, that he's acting mercifully in love, that he's generously providing everything for our blessing and our benefit. And we could look in the Old Testament and come up with literally dozens of examples of where this term chesed is applied to God. But let's just point out a few here in the book of Psalms. Look, if you would, at Psalm 23, one of the most familiar of the Psalms. Notice the very last verse, where David writes, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word loving kindness, that's our word in Hebrew. The King James, the ESV, translated with the word mercy. The NIV translates it with the word love. In this psalm, David is thinking of God as a shepherd who treats his sheep with kindness. He protects them. He provides for them. The shepherd was committed to caring for the sheep under his charge and was willing to do so even at great cost to himself. And David sees that God will likewise keep his commitment to his people because God himself is the essence of goodness and kindness. Look at Psalm 136. This is the most repetitive use of this word. And in this psalm, the writer celebrates God's work both in creation and in redemption. In Psalm 136, there are 26 verses in the psalm, and 26 times the writer closes the verse with the statement, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." That's our word. The prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah 63 and verse 7, "I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness." The New Testament is also filled with numerous references to the kindness of God, obviously using a Greek word instead of the Hebrew word chesed. Look, if you would, over the book of Titus. Look at Titus chapter 3. In the book of Titus chapter 3, let's begin our reading in verse 4. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And for the sake of time, let me just throw some other ones up here on the screen rather than turning to them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, for your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In Romans 2 and verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And then from the pen of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Frequently, the Bible goes out of its way to set the kindness of God in stark contrast to man's total undeservedness. And so kindness is, one writer described it as a beautiful flower that's growing in a manure pile. Because the beauty of God's kindness appears regularly in the midst of sin, and even our sin. Should we be inclined to be kind? Often for us, we usually manifest kindness only to those with whom we have a natural connection. Family and friends, likable co-workers and neighbors. But what these passages remind us of is the fact that God is kind to all men. He doesn't just show kindness to those who are His. He also shows kindness, as Jesus Himself said back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, to the ungrateful, the rebellious, the despicable, the utterly lost, and He does so without distinction. And therefore, if we are to become like God, then we must cultivate an attitude of kindness toward all men. And that's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? To be kind to someone who's ungrateful, to be kind to someone who's hateful or rude. And the only way that we will be equipped to manifest that kind of disposition to those kinds of people is if the Spirit of God is allowed to work in our hearts in a significant way, because that kind of kindness, that brand of kindness, does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. In fact, look at what Paul says there in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. He said, this is a trustworthy statement. It seems he's referring back to what he had previously said. And concerning these things, what things, Paul? That God showed kindness to sinners. That seems to be what Paul has in mind. It is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But what about the example of Jesus? We certainly see kindness there, don't we? What does God's kindness look like? Just look in the Gospels. Look at Jesus. What I found interesting was that the word that is the most frequently translated word kindness in the Greek comes from the Greek word Christos. And that's just a single letter different from Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T as opposed to C-H-R-I-S-T. Now, those words don't really have any relationship to one another any more than our words live and love do. But there certainly is some validity in the fact that Christos is Christos personified, isn't it? That Jesus is kindness on two legs. And in Jesus, we find that kindness was more than just some warm smile. It was about choosing to do something to the benefit of someone else, to love someone else to the extent that you put their needs before your own. And we see that demonstrated over and over again in the ministry of Jesus. For example, there are numerous occasions in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels when Jesus is doing something or going somewhere and He is interrupted by someone else while He's involved in doing that other thing, and yet Jesus never responds with dismissal or irritation, but always with warmth and kindness. For example, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on His way to help the dying daughter of Jairus when there is a woman with a hemorrhage who interrupts Him with her own unique medical need. And Jesus deals kindly with her. In Luke 18, there are some parents that bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them for doing so. Jesus extends kindness to those parents and those children. In Mark 10 and verse 46, there is a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus who, when he hears that Jesus is coming nearby, he shouts out loud, and the people that are around sternly tell him to be quiet, and yet Bartimaeus, it said, cried out all the more. Jesus stops and heals the blind man, and he's able to see. There's the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, who would not take no for an answer. There's the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who anoints his feet at a meal and scandalizes the host in the process. And Jesus deals kindly with all of those people. And even as he's dying on a cross, he incarnates kindness. He prays for the forgiveness of his brutal tormentors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He considers the need of his mom, Mary, who is nearby when he tells John to take care of her. He extends kindness when he promises to remember a penitent thief, that he will remember him in his kingdom. To all of them and to many more, Jesus showed extraordinary kindness. He gave precious time and attention to those who were in need, and he oftentimes crossed cultural boundaries and broke down social taboos in order to do it. When we reference all of these examples and many more, however, in the life of Jesus, it's not just because Jesus happened to be a nice guy. He's showing us that's who God is. That's what God's like. But he also shows us, doesn't he, that there's a toughness to being kind. He could also at the same time employ strong words and actions toward the self-righteous and hypocritical and yet do it with kindness. He didn't set kindness aside in order to do that. He shows us that the kind person is not someone who's a kiwi fruit that can be easily squashed or taken advantage of. And since this is what God is like, and since this is who Jesus was, is it possible for those who know God and who worship God to manifest that same characteristic? Can people show exceptional kindness in their lives and thus reflect the kindness of their God? Or is that something that's just an impossible task for us? Well, the answer is found in Scripture, that we can act that way because we see it in the lives of others. Look back at the book of Ruth, the tiny book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Look at Ruth, just four chapters in the Old Testament. Let's start in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. You've got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story that actually involves a double kindness, if you will. It first concerns the kindness of Ruth toward Naomi, and then it describes the kindness of Boaz toward both Ruth and Naomi. And I suppose you could say it was a triple kindness because God is kind to all of them in this text. But you remember, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, that Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they have moved out of the land of Israel during a time of famine. They have sought refuge in Moab. And it is there that Elimelech dies, and the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech, who have gotten married to Moabite women, those two men also die, leaving three widows in need. And we find in verse 8 of chapter 1 that Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each one of you to her mother's house." Notice this: "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi prays for chesed. And as the story unfolds, we find God answering that prayer, particularly in regard to Ruth. He may have extended it to Orpah as well. We're just not told about it. But Ruth herself responds by demonstrating an amazing and self-sacrificing kindness of her own to Naomi, who is her widowed mother-in-law. She refuses, that is Ruth, refuses to simply go back to her mother's house in Moab, but she also refuses to allow Naomi to go back to Bethlehem by herself, to go back alone. And so one of the most familiar statements in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16 beginning, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave or to turn back from following you. For where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." Now, the word kindness is not found anywhere in that, but that describes kindness, doesn't it? Later in the book, Boaz meets Ruth as she is gleaning in one of his fields, and he commends her for all she had done for Naomi since the death of Naomi's husband. And in turn, Ruth expresses great relief and gratitude for the kindness that he has extended to her. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, and under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, and you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Skip down to verse 20. Because there, Ruth, as she tells Naomi what happens and the exchange between her and Boaz, she declares her conviction that that is the result of God not having withdrawn his kindness, his chesed, from them. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in verse 20, "May he," that is Boaz, "be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." At the instruction of Naomi, Ruth, you remember, goes to the threshing floor of Boaz in the middle of the night. She expresses her desire for him to serve as her kinsman redeemer. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, he blesses her, and again we hear this word chesed. Chapter 3 and verse 10, Boaz said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." In expressing her desire for Boaz to serve as her kinsman redeemer, he says, "You showed kindness." Boaz may well have been old enough to be your dad. He says, "You could have gone off and you could have married a lot younger men." But the real kindness is that's reflected in her asking him to serve as her redeemer is actually another expression of kindness to Naomi. It will allow Naomi and her family name and property to remain and continue in the family. From the beginning of Ruth to the end of it, it is a story of chesed, kindness in action. That's how God behaves towards his people, and that's how God's people behave toward one another, whether we're talking about native Israelites as with Boaz and Naomi, or a converted foreigner like Ruth. What about David and Jonathan? We find another example here. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel, the very next book over. 1 Samuel chapter 20. The friendship of David and Jonathan is particularly remarkable when you consider the fact that Jonathan's father, Saul, is determined to take the life of David. You remember that in the pecking order of things, Jonathan stands to be the next king over the nation of Israel. And yet he understands that David has already been anointed by Samuel to be Saul's replacement. He willingly steps out of the way. He's the heir to the throne, and he willingly takes second place. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I then not send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more so, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Turn over to 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as we turn these pages, we are going past the account of when both Saul and Jonathan die in battle at the hands of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 31. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has been seated on the throne of Israel for some period of time. And it is here that he remembers his promise to Jonathan and the terms of that agreement. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, then David said, "Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him chesed for Jonathan's sake?" Verse 3, the king said, "Is there yet not anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." Verse 7, David said to him, that is now to Mephibosheth, the relative of Jonathan, "Do not fear, for I will surely show chesed, kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan." In fact, if you skip over to chapter 10 and verse 2, you'll notice there that not only does David express kindness, but kindness was expressed back to him. David said in chapter 10 and verse 2, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." That's the same Hebrew word there. And so, not just David or Jonathan, but even a foreign king was able to demonstrate this kind of this brand of kindness to others. Let's close with the instruction of Scripture. In the Old Testament, we find kindness to be a vital part of the character of the God of Israel, and that same quality was to be reflected in the people of God. We see that in the book of Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 9, in verse 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Zechariah 7 and verse 9, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother." Turn over to the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we find a list of virtues, and I want you to notice the terminology that's used, and I want you to notice that kindness is on that list of virtues. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, the apostle says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." Notice verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," let me paraphrase that in terms of our fruit that's always in season. "If these qualities are yours and you're cultivating them," Peter says, "they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, look, these qualities are not just to be ours, but they are to be increasing. We are to be cultivating them. And when we're doing that, we're not useful, we're not unfruitful. But when we fail to do that, then we've forgotten about our former state. We've been blinded to our previous sin, because it's the forgiveness of God that motivates us to have those qualities and to respond in that way. Just a few extra ones here thrown in for no extra charge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another," Paul says. "Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Colossians 3 and verse 12, the parallel. "So as those who have been chosen in God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "The Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." When the Spirit of God dwells in us, there will not be an aspect of our lives that is untouched or uninfluenced. The Holy Spirit will work on our hands that we help others. He'll work on our lips so that we speak kindly. He'll work on our hearts so that the kindness that we demonstrate toward others is genuine and authentic. Kindness is a fruit that grows because of the Spirit's presence in our life, but it has to be cultivated to the point that it develops into a habit of our character. How do I know when that's happened? That happens when it's more natural for me to do and to say what's kind than not to. That I don't have to stop and think about being kind. I don't have to go through a checklist of negative reasons for not extending kindness and say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. As we go out each day, we rub shoulders with other people. And we do so with an abundance of opportunity to show the kindness of the Lord to other people. And we can do that in two ways. We can do that by asking the question, what would I do for them if I were Jesus? And then a little different twist, what would I be willing to do for them if they were Jesus? The quality of self-denying kindness is not just a means by which we become more like Christ. It's deeply attractive. And it draws people to the one who dwells within us. It is visible fruit of God's presence in our lives. This morning, if you're not a Christian, understand that God is not present in your life. He doesn't dwell in you like He does the believer. And if you want to change that this morning, no better opportunity than right now to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, to put your Lord on in baptism, having repented of your sins, to be immersed in water as we find throughout the book of Acts, and raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, and to, from that point on, begin cultivating the qualities of God in your life as He looks to mold and to shape you into the image of His Son. If we can help you to do that this morning, no better time than now. Maybe you haven't walked that way. You're a child of God, but you've wandered away from Him, and you need to rededicate your life to Him. No better time. Won't you come? Make that need known. Well, together we stand and sing.